Turning in the Word of God tonight to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. And we're going to read from verse 15. When ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And in the reading at verse 20, may God bless it to every heart. Verse 18 tonight, a very familiar verse of Scripture. We want to draw your attention to it for a little time in the closing minutes of our meeting. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. This is a great Bible verse. It's a memory text. It's a verse of Scripture that many of you will have learned at Sabbath school or in the children's meetings growing up. It's a verse that you are very, very familiar with. Situated among verses describing man's condition and need and God's mercy. Isaiah prophesied to the people of Judah. Chapter 1 is probably a summary of the very first sermon that he was called to preach. And as Calvin thinks, according to the custom of the prophets, he was to fix it in writing upon the door of the temple. So you get the picture that the prophet is preaching, and this is the summary of his message. And it was written out. It was then, just like Luther nailed his thesis to the church there at Wittenberg, so way back these many, many centuries ago, Isaiah nailed it to the door of the temple so the people could see it. It was a testimony to them. It was a testimony against them, against their sin. And they could read it again for themselves. The nation at this time was ungrateful. We didn't take time to read the whole chapter, but if you look at verse 2, the message here is, hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. That's the picture of the condition of the nation in Isaiah's time. Like children brought up, cared for, looked after, everything provided for them. And yet they have rebelled. And God says, as that is so in some families, this is so in the family of Judah. You have been brought up by the Lord. You have been cared for in every conceivable fashion. You have been nourished, but you have rebelled against me. The character of the nation is described, and the words of verse 4 through to verse 6 need to have special consideration, because what we have here described as the nation is really a picture of what we call in doctrinal terms total depravity. Here's the condition of man without the Lord. Here indeed is the condition of Judah in this time, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Seven things alone mentioned in that text. Verse 5, why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. Listen to what God says now as He describes the nation. The whole head is sick. The whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. The people are compared to a sick and diseased body. A body perhaps that is covered with leprosy. Or maybe like Job's case, covered with sore boils. Utterly unclean. The whole body was overspread with corruption. And this is the picture that the prophet is setting before the nation. The rulers of the land have departed. Describe for us, if you run your eye down to verse 23, thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. That's how it was. Away back some 700-800 years before the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. Back here in the prophet's time. And yet what we read in this opening chapter, the description of the nation of Judah, is but an apt description of our nation today. And a very vivid illustration of the sinner's condition. Men without the Lord, still in their sin. Here's the picture that is presented to us in God's infallible word. Such was the loathsomeness and the disease of the body. It was sure to end in death, sorrow, and misery. Their case seemed to be hopeless and beyond repair. You will read this and you will say, surely there was no hope for the people of Judah. Well, was there any hope for the people? Could they ever be recovered from such a condition? Thank God the answer is yes. For there's always hope. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. And so there is a call to repentance and to cleansing. We read it there in verses 16 and 17. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. In other words, forsake sin. And all will be well. Verse 18 is a great appeal to the nation. The nation to come to the Lord for cleansing. This memory text, this verse that we're taking for our gospel service tonight, it's a grand gospel verse. Wonderful message for the sinner. My prayer is, as we look at it for a little time, that God will speak to our hearts. That He'll speak to your heart in particular, if you know not the Lord. You'll notice with me, first of all, that there is the plea that God gives in this text. But He says, come, come. This gracious plea, invitation, was addressed to the ancient Jews. But it is the selfsame plea and exhortation extended to all sinners. God wants men and women and young people to come to Him, that they might be saved, that they might have salvation. But man refuses to come. Invitations are innumerable. You read the Bible and you will come across this word over and over again. This plea, this invitation that God gives. God says to everyone, come, come. The very first come that is mentioned in the Bible goes right back to the days of Noah. Genesis chapter 7 verse 1. When the ark was built, the place of refuge was provided. That haven from the awful storm of judgment that was about to fall upon the world, God says, come, come into the ark. And you'll know that that's a marvelous representation of the gospel too. There is an ark in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord says, come, come in from the deluge, come in from the judgment that is about to fall. And Noah and his wife and his family came into the ark and they were perfectly safe. We have another come later on in the book of Isaiah. Again, it's another one of our memory verses, Isaiah 55 and verse 1. Three times over it's mentioned here, this gracious plea, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. And that's a glorious gospel text too.
Come to the Lord. Here's the invitation to the sinner. It's without money. It's without price. The salvation of God cannot be bought by anything that we have. It's all been paid for by Christ upon the cross. And all we have to do is to come. But you'll notice it's the thirsty ones. Those that are thirsty. For it says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come. Are you thirsty for God's salvation tonight? If you're not, you'll never come. Until you have that desire. Until you have that craving of heart to know God's salvation. My friend, you'll stay in your sin. And you'll never come to Christ. But is there a thirsty one tonight? The Lord gives his plea. He gives you the invitation. Come. You move on into the New Testament. Things are just the same. Jesus said, come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Are you heavy laden in your sin? Do you feel the burden of your guilt? Do you feel weighed down tonight beneath that burden of sin? The Lord Jesus says, come. Come unto me. He's the refuge. He's the Savior. He says, come on to the marriage. One of the great pictures of the gospel is this great marriage that has been provided. Speaking about the union that God's people have with Christ. How we are united to Him in a bond that is likened unto a marriage union. The Lord Jesus Christ being the bridegroom. His people being the bride. And He says, come to the marriage. Oh, there is a feast that is provided in the gospel. And Jesus says, come. And He says, come, for all things are now ready. Everything that needs to be done, thank God, has been done. All the provision has been made. And all the sinner needs to do is to come. Oh, what a plea we have from our God. Jesus invites you. There's not only a plea here, but there is persuasion. Notice what the Lord says. Let us reason together. Let us reason together. God wants to reason with the sinner. Can you imagine that tonight? God, who is high and holy, eternal and unchangeable in His being, the great God of the universe, the one who created the heavens and the earth, the one who is far above all, and yet He wants to reason with the sinner. Can you take that in? The word reason means to correct. It means to convince. The Lord wants to correct the sinner. He wants to convince the sinner of his need. It denotes that kind of contention or argumentation observed in a court of justice. The sinner is on trial and God wants them to argue his case. That's what the Scripture's saying here. Argue your case and then listen to the truth. Listen to what the judge has to say. And the Lord wants to convince you of your sin. Bring you to that place where you realize that you're a sinner in His sight. He wants to convince you of unrighteousness. That before God you have no righteousness wherein to stand before Him. And you need the righteousness of another, even the blessed Savior. He wants to convince you of the consequences of sin. That if you die without the Lord, you'll be lost forevermore in a Christless eternity. He wants to convince you about His mercy. Oh, the mercy of God that we find in Christ. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. Where? At Calvary. And the Lord wants you to be convinced of these things. He wants to reason with you that you might see yourself as a sinner, unrighteous in His sight. That you see yourself going out into a lost eternity without hope. But there's mercy for you in and through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we seek to do with sinners and the preaching of the gospel. We reason with them. We argue with them, if you like. We set before them truths. Life and death. Their lost estate. Their sinfulness. The fact that there is a hell forevermore, where a sinner will perish throughout all of God's eternity without any hope of salvation. But thank God there is a heaven, a place where man can go to through the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to set before man pardon and forgiveness. That there is a way of salvation, a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. Paul reasoned with Felix. The word is used there in the New Testament, in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 24, when Felix, in verse 22, heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost part of your matter. In verse 24, after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. This man wanted to know about the Lord. He wanted to know about Jesus. He wanted to know about the faith of the apostle in God. And verse 25 says, as he, that is Paul, reasoned. And again, the thought is exactly the same in our text back there in Isaiah chapter 1. Come now, let us reason together. Bring the reasons together. Let us dispute about these things. As he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way, for this time when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. But I want you to see that Paul, the great apostle, the great missionary of the cross, standing before this Roman governor, he was reasoning with him, setting before him the arguments why he should be saved. And you remember, it was the same with Agrippa, persuading him. That's the word that is used. When Agrippa heard what Paul had to say, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. You see, Paul was persuading him, was reasoning with him, setting all the arguments before him why he should be saved. And God wants to reason with you. My friend, he wants you to bring your strong arguments why you should not be saved. And then he wants you to listen to him why you should be saved. He wants to give you the reasons tonight. What plea will you make for not turning to the Lord? Some man might say, well, the world is all I desire. I'm content with what it gives. The pleasures of this life suit me well. I wish for nothing more. Is that what you're saying tonight? Well, God would say to you, the world passeth away and the lust thereof. In other words, the world's going to conclude one day. Everything you know in the world, as far as all the pleasures are concerned, they're going to finish. And if you're saying, that's all I need, God is saying, listen, it's going to pass away forever one of these days. Maybe another person is saying, I have many more years before me. And whenever I get a convenient season, well then I'll turn to God and I'll seek faith in Christ. God would say, thou fool, as he did to one man many, many, many years ago. When he says, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. You don't know if you're going to have many years. You don't know what tomorrow has in store. And if you're saying to yourself, I don't need to be saved tonight. I'm going to get saved, but some other time, a more convenient season. It never came from the man that we read about there in the New Testament, Felix by name. Never came for him. He was looking for the convenient season. But by all accounts, he died in his sin. And he's in hell tonight. And then another man is saying, I hate the ways of God. The Bible has too many restrictions for me. The things of God weary me. And I'm just going to go on the way that I am living. And I will take the consequences. Is that what you're saying? Is that what you're bringing before the Lord? Well, my friends, God would say to you, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You say you will take your chances. You will face the consequences. My friend, do you realize what the consequences are? A lost eternity forever. Someone else will say, well, I'm not so great a sinner. How have I offended God? I've done nothing worthy of hell. And God would say, as he seeks to reason with you, if you're bringing that argument before him, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Another will say, my sin is too great. You don't know what I've done. God could never forgive me. Listen, my friends, Jesus says, all manner of sin shall be forgiven. And if you come by the way that is marked out by repentance and faith, thank God, there's a covering for your sin. You see, God says, let us reason. Let us reason together. He wants to do that with you tonight. And then you'll notice the picture of sin that is given here. In the text of Scripture, scarlet and red like crimson. The prophet is saying your sins are deep. Your sins are dark and prominent. Scarlet is a bright red color. This color was obtained from a small insect found in the leaves of the oak in Spain, or in countries east of the Mediterranean. It was extracted from the eggs of those insects. The cotton cloth was dipped twice in this color. So we get the expression double dyed or deep dyed. And it was a permanent color. It was indelible. It was fast or fixed. Neither dew nor rain nor washing nor long usage nor sun could remove the color of scarlet. And God says that's just like your sin. And he uses the expression here, red like crimson. It's a similar color used to dye wool. And given here, no doubt, for emphasis and intensity. This is the picture of sin. God is saying to the nation of Israel back in Isaiah's time, he's saying to you and I tonight, to men in this meeting without the Lord, he is saying your sin is deep dyed. Your sin is double dyed. Referring to the deepness and the enormity of sin. Your sin is permanent. It is fixed in the heart and the soul. It cannot be removed. There's no human means that can wash away your sin. There's no effort of man that can take it away. No external rites or tears or sacrifices or prayers that can take away your scarlet, crimson sins. Particular sins of Judah are mentioned in the chapter. For one thing, and we read it there in verse 2, they sinned against privilege. Oh heavens, give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. They had all the privileges, and you think of the Jews back there with all the privilege that they had. The nation hadn't quite gone so far as apostatizing into idolatry. They were really living lives of hypocrisy. They were brought up with the privileges, but God says you've rebelled against the privileges. And that reminds me of what the Savior spoke in one of his sermons in the New Testament in Matthew 11. Let me read the verses to you, verse 20 through to verse 24. Then began Jesus to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done. In other words, here's the place or the places of privilege. These places were honored. Honored by the presence of Christ. Honored by the very power of Christ where his mighty works were done. He upbraided the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done because they repented not. And then he speaks these words. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. These cities were privileged. These cities had Christ. Christ in his presence. Christ preached to them. His mighty works were done in the cities. And yet they repented not. And how true it is, the same sin prevails today. With all the privileges that are given to men and women in Northern Ireland, they have the gospel. Oh, we mourn over the fact that we're not living, as Ivor was speaking about tonight, the way things were back in the 60s and in the 70s, when at almost every meeting souls were being saved. We hear of other countries tonight where souls are being saved in their droves. Every week, sinners are coming to Christ. But not so here, in the place of privilege, in the place where the gospel has been preached for decades, centuries, and men have turned away from it. Oh, what an awful sin, the sin of sinning against the privilege that God Almighty has given. And then he tells them that they were worse than beasts. Verse 3, the ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. You know, there's not one of us in this meeting tonight would keep a horse for 20 years if it never worked. And if that horse only sought to injure you, that's all it did for 20 years, you wouldn't be holding on to that animal. God has kept men for 20 years and more. There's people in this meeting tonight, and you're more than 20. He's put breath into their nostrils. He's put bread into their mouths. He's put clothes upon their back. And they've done nothing but reject Him. Turning away from His voice and shunning the gospel. You go down the verses and observe the sins that Judah of old was guilty of and see how there is a parallel between that day and the very day in which we're living. Oh, the picture of sin. Very quickly, there is the purifying. You can notice the words, how precious they are. White as snow and wool. Though sin is deep and dark and fixed, permanent and immovable, by man's wisdom and effort, yet the mercy of God could take away sin. We need divine power. We need almighty power. We need sovereign power. The deep, fixed, immovable stain, which no human power could remove, could be made white as snow and as wool. Isn't that marvelous? Sin could be pardoned, and the soul made free and pure. The wool here refers to the undyed wool. White in all ages has been an emblem of purity and innocence. The saints of God in heaven are described this way. You ever read that lovely verse in the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, where it tells us how John saw a great multitude which no man could number. Here's the great company in heaven. And they are from all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. They're standing before the throne, before the Lamb. And here's the description that is given. Clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. White robes, it speaks about their purity. It speaks about their righteousness. It speaks about their standing. How was this possible? How was it possible that these individuals could be made white in the sight of God? My friend, it's made possible through the blood of Jesus. And so you go on to read in verse 14 of that chapter, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. What could wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Jesus Christ shed His blood for the remission of sin. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. The church is purchased with His own blood. Peter said, you're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. How can my sin be cleansed? How can my sin be washed away? How can it be removed? How can it be purged? My friends, through the blood of Jesus Christ, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us for our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. One final thought, and with this I'm through. There is the promptness spoken of in our text. Did you notice the word now? Come now. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Not tomorrow. You don't know what tomorrow has in store. Not next week. Maybe there's somebody saying here, I'll leave it to next week. Next week's family night. Looking forward to our sister giving her testimony. Looking forward to our other sister coming to sing. Well, maybe I'll give consideration to my soul next Lord's Day. But that's not what the Bible says. Not tomorrow. It's not next week. It's not at the next mission. We're planning a mission with our 60th anniversary out there at Cabra. We're hoping in the will of God to erect a tent going back to our beginnings in the month of September. And maybe you're saying, well, preacher, I'll wait until then. How do you know you'll ever get near September? You might be an eternity before September. No, the Bible never tells you to leave it until another time. Not when it suits you. Not when you're older. Not when you understand more. Some people say, well, I want to understand more. My friend, if you know you're a sinner tonight, and you're standing before God as one who is condemned already, as the Bible says, and you know that Jesus has opened the door of salvation through His blood shedding at the cross of Calvary, that's all you need to know. Repent of your sin, come to Christ. Don't be saying, I need to know a lot more. I need to know the Bible. You'll leave it too late. Not when you have tried the world. Maybe there's young people tonight and you're saying, well, I'm young and I want to try the world and I want to do this thing and that thing and these other sinful pleasures before I get saved. Oh, what a foolish way to think. And some others, even more foolish, are saying, I'll wait until my deathbed. You may never have a deathbed. God's time is now. Come now! And let us reason together. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Tonight, in this very meeting, the Lord is bidding you to come. He's given you this gracious invitation. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Art thou waiting till the morrow? Thou mayest never see its light. Come at once, accept His mercy. He is waiting. Come tonight. Has God spoken to you? That's been our prayer. Has this verse of Scripture enlightened you? Have you been brought face to face again with the claims of Christ, the message of the gospel? And it's time now that you did something about it. Oh, my friend, I trust that's where you are tonight. That God has been speaking, that He's been writing this word into your heart. Well, the Lord says, come. Will you come? Will you take that step of faith and come to the Savior tonight? I trust you will.